All right, we're going to start the book of Titus this morning. Before we get over there, I just wanted to mention something real quick from our reading this morning in Jonah. You know, verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When Jonah made that statement, he was in the fish's belly, down at the lowest part of the earth, as low as you could go, in the deepest depths of the sea. And he realized that one of the reasons that he was where he was because he had not been thankful to God. That when he makes that statement, it's actually a quotation from the Psalms, that's how we're supposed to live our lives, giving gratitude to God and keeping our promises to him. And Jonah hadn't done that. And it's only after he realized his lack of gratitude and he truly repented that God spake to the fish and it vomited him up. So this week, as we're thinking about Thanksgiving, I think it's important to remember that it's absolutely essential to being a child of God and to living in a way that's pleasing to him. We always have to have an attitude of gratitude. And it was that lack of gratitude that got Jonah to where he was. And only when he became thankful again that he was delivered. So we need to, I think, remember that, how important it is to be thankful to God, not just one day a year, but all the time. So we're going to start the book of Titus this morning, and I want to mention a couple things about Titus himself and to kind of introduce the book, and then we'll go into chapter 1. I think I mentioned last time that a lot of things in Titus are very similar to what we've studied in 1 Timothy, so we'll kind of hurriedly go over some things, but there are some other things, of course, we'll have to focus in on. But Titus himself, it's an interesting character study because he's only mentioned in the writings of Paul. We don't read about him in the book of Acts by name, but we have some instances where apparently he was present. But Paul writes about him in such a way that we kind of learn some of his history and Paul's relationship to him. So one of the things that we know about Titus is that he was a Gentile by birth. So you think about Timothy, who we've been studying about. Timothy had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. And because of that, of course, he could kind of reach to both groups. Titus was purely a Gentile. And that comes out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, for example. Paul says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So when we talk about Timothy, we remember that Paul had him circumcised because of his Jewish background. And in order for him to be able to reach the Jews and to be kind of in good standing with them as a matter of expediency, Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised. But when it came to Titus, who had no Jewish connection, he was purely of Gentile blood, Paul said that he was not compelled to be circumcised. And that indicates to us that there was someone who was trying to compel him to be circumcised, and he, as well as Paul, along with him, stood against that. And so this helps us to see some of the things that were happening in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas and Titus came to the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and the apostles, of course, were gathered there, and they had that discussion about circumcision for the Gentiles who became Christians. Did they need to be circumcised? Apparently, Titus was there as a case in point. He was a Gentile who had become a Christian, and there was no obligation, no command of God placed upon him to be circumcised. And that's what was being talked about and discussed in Acts chapter 15. And of course, the end of that was that circumcision is not bound on Christians. It's part of the old law and not part of the new. So that's one of the things we learn about Titus, that by his birth, he was a Gentile. We look here in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4. Paul says to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So a second thing we learn about Titus is that he was a convert of Paul. Paul was the one responsible for converting him to Christianity. And we know that because he calls him my own son after the common faith. Very similar to how he referred to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as his own son in the faith. So it indicates that Paul was his father in the gospel, in the sense that he had taught him the gospel and brought him to the point of conversion. So we get the indication here that Paul had converted Titus, but we don't know where that happened. We're not told where Titus lived. We don't know what the circumstances of his conversion were, how old he was, or anything like that. The only thing we know about it is from Galatians 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So within the 14 years from the time that Paul became a Christian until he went to Jerusalem for this council or this meeting that took place there, somewhere in that time frame, Titus was converted. It seems that he probably lived in Asia Minor, one of those places where Paul had been on his evangelistic trips, and he had been converted there, but we don't know for sure. But somewhere in that time frame is, of course, when Titus had become a Christian through the preaching of Paul. So the third thing we know about Titus, as we've mentioned, is that he went with Paul to Jerusalem for that meeting that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. Again, we don't know why he took Titus with him. Maybe it's because he was a Gentile, and so this wouldn't just be, you know, kind of an academic discussion, but here's a real person that this affects, you know, in his life as a Gentile who has become a Christian. So maybe he was, you know, the case in point of a Gentile becoming a Christian, and Paul used him for that purpose. But whatever the reason was, he went with Paul to Jerusalem, which shows already Paul's confidence in Titus, which we'll see more of. At this council in Jerusalem, it seems probable, and again, the Bible doesn't state it specifically, but it seems likely that Titus left from Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas there in Acts chapter 15, and traveled with them at least somewhere. We don't know where, how long he stayed with Paul, but we do know that he was a close associate of Paul from several verses, especially in the book of 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to read a couple of those just to help us see these mentionings of Titus and what his work was. So 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So Paul wasn't restful in his spirit because Titus wasn't there when he arrived. So it shows the connection that Titus was able to provide comfort through the work that he was doing and his preaching and teaching. Chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So when Titus came back and returned to them, it was a comfort to Paul. Again, because of his Titus's work and his preaching and teaching and his fellowship and encouragement to Paul. And then verse 13 of chapter 7 says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." And so the church there was an encouragement to Titus as he was an encouragement to them. And both of those things made Paul happy and gave him comfort to see the church and Titus, his son in the faith, being built up and strengthened by their fellowship. One more thing in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 7. He says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." And so Paul had communicated with Titus about the goodness of this congregation. So Paul is showing us that Titus was a close associate and co-worker with him and was a source of great encouragement to him as he preached and as he taught. And then chapter 12 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" And so Paul and Titus were hand in hand, step by step, in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. They were in perfect harmony and perfect agreement because they were both preaching and teaching the truth. And so this also has to do with the collection that was being taken up for the poor in Jerusalem, and Titus had an important role in doing that and being a part of that process. So Titus was, you know, we read that about Timothy in Philippians 2, that Paul said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. So they had the same way of thinking. Well, it's similar to what he says here about Titus, that they walked in the same steps because they were in agreement in their work. So he was a close companion and co-worker with Paul. There seems to be indication that Titus was with Paul at least for some time while he was in Ephesus. And we say that because 1 Corinthians was written while Paul was at Ephesus, and it seems that Titus was the one who carried that letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And so those verses that we've noted shows how closely they worked together. But notice also 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says that he wanted Titus to do as he had begun in Corinth, to finish it, to bring it to an end. So Titus had been sent by Paul to Corinth and had begun a work with them. And this seems to be referring to the collecting of the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Titus had initiated that or first told them about it, which would come through Paul's writings. And now he's finishing the work in collecting that. Verse 23 of chapter 8 says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Paul calls him a partner and a fellow helper. So Titus was, you know, involved in and essential to the work of strengthening the church at Corinth and to the collection of this money that was to be sent to Jerusalem. The next thing that we hear about Titus comes from the book that we're studying now. Verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so the next thing that we know about Titus is that Paul has sent him to the island of Crete to preach the gospel there and to help the congregations on that island become established according to God's pattern, so ordaining elders in every city. So the island of Crete, of course, is located in the Mediterranean Sea. It's rather large for an island. It's off the coast of Italy to the south and to the east. And we're told from history that it was a very wicked, corrupt island, or cities on it were filled with corruption because of their devotion to and worship of the god Bacchus, who was the god of wine. And so there were many celebrations in connection with that. Yet when we read here in Titus, we find out that elders were to be ordained in every city. So the church had been established on the island of Crete, not just in one place, in one city, but in a plurality of them. So we're told that there were at least 100 cities on the island of Crete, and how many had a congregation there, we don't know, but Titus was sent here by Paul for this work of grounding these congregations and having them organized the way that God intends. So a date for this is around 62 AD when Titus would have been sent to Crete, and then Paul would write to him sometime later. So this would be after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, when he was freed for a time, and probably just before his second imprisonment, because it seems he's going to do some other things in connection with the island of Crete. So there's Titus here on Crete, on this island, preaching the gospel. And one more thing in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12 says, Paul says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there." And so Paul had his plans. He was going to Nicopolis, and he was going to send someone else to the island of Crete to relieve Titus. And when that happened, he was to leave Crete and to find his way to Paul. And so exactly how all that played out, you know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but that was the plan anyway. And then the last thing we know about Titus is that he was with Paul during Paul's second and final imprisonment in Rome, just before Paul was killed. And we read that in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So Titus was there with Paul, and the first part of that verse, Demas forsook Paul. He just left. But these other individuals seem to have been sent by Paul or called by other congregations or whatever. They weren't abandoning Paul, but they were going to the next place they needed to preach and to teach. And so Titus went to Dalmatia. And that's the last that we read of him in the New Testament record. And of course, Paul would be martyred, killed after 2 Timothy was completed. But that's what we know about Titus from the Bible record. So you compare him to Timothy. They both were this next generation of Christians coming up, having been taught by the apostles of Christ, particularly by Paul, and have been converted and become Christians. And now they are stepping up into these leadership roles in the church. So Paul's going to be killed. That responsibility is going to pass on to Timothy and to Titus and to this new generation of Christians. And not the authority of an apostle, but the responsibility of preaching and teaching the gospel. And so this epistle is similar to those written to Timothy in that it has kind of a similar audience, a younger man who is preaching and teaching the gospel and preparing for this responsibility that's going to be placed upon him and others like him as the apostles died and the next generation arose. And that, of course, would continue from that point onward, even up to this day. We still do the same kinds of things. So that's how Titus fits into the story. So let's go to Titus chapter 1 now and talk about what Paul says to him. The introduction is verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 kind of gives us the purpose of the letter. But it begins, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." So the introduction here, it's kind of lengthy for Paul's introduction here to just an individual, but he says some things that are important to note and to understand. First of all, there's Paul. He's the one writing the letter, the source of it, the author of it. He identifies himself first as a servant of God, and we've talked about before the word servant is the word for a slave, a bond servant, and so Paul considered himself bound to God, to his service, and that's what he devoted his life to doing. He also calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, and of course this states the authority of what he is writing to Titus. So he's writing to him as an apostle. And Jesus is the one who called Paul to be an apostle. He's the one who appointed him to that position and the one who granted him that authority. So what he writes, what he says in this epistle is by the will of God. It is the word of Christ, and it carries that same authority. He says, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so here we kind of have why Jesus called Paul to be an apostle. The purpose was the faith, which of course is the gospel, the truth. It's called the faith of God's elect because those who heard that message and believed it and obeyed it became the elect or the chosen of God. And so that faith is then their faith. It belongs to them, but it's also what made them children of God. And so Paul had been made an apostle for the purpose of revealing this truth, this faith, so that people could become the elect, be saved from sin. And then the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so Paul, in revealing the faith, of course, was preaching the truth. And he says the truth was acknowledged, and that has to do with, and it's the idea of making it known, but also confirming it to be true by the miracles that were performed. So there was the confirmation, so it could be acknowledged as this is the truth, and we have the evidence to support it. He says, which is after godliness, and that's what the truth leads us to. It came out of godliness because it comes from God, and those who preached it and taught it demonstrated it in the way that they lived their lives. So they were godly in their actions, but it also produces godliness in those who hear it and obey it. They will live godly lives as well. And then verse 2, you have in hope of eternal life. And so the end goal of the gospel, of course, is life eternal. And we possess it in a sense now. We talked about that, I think, maybe even our last lesson or the last couple of lessons, that there's a sense in which we have eternal life now because we have, you know, we live the life that will carry on into eternity. But we also live in hope of it, and that we haven't received it fully yet, and we won't until, you know, we get to heaven, where we will live forever and forever with God. So there's still that hope aspect of it. But our hope is not just, you know, wishful thinking, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but it's hope that is built on the character of God. He says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so God is unable to lie. It's not possible for him to state something that is not true, because his very nature is truth. And God doesn't do things in contradiction to himself. And so because he is truth, everything that he says is true. And so when he promises eternal life, it's not, you know, just, again, wishful thinking. It's not God trying to trick us or deceive us. It's true because God is true. And we haven't seen it yet, and we don't have it yet. You know, we're not in heaven yet, but we can be absolutely certain that if God promised it, he will perform it. He always keeps his word. He's true to it. And so we can be absolutely certain about eternal life because God doesn't lie. I think it's interesting to note in connection with that concept of the nature of God to remember what John 8:44 says about the devil. You're of your father, the devil, and he calls him a murderer from the beginning, but he also says that he was a liar because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So while on one hand you have God, who by his nature is truth, and therefore he cannot lie, on the other hand, you have the devil, in whom there is no truth. And so when he speaks, it's always dishonest. It's always deceptive. Even if he says something that is accurate, which, you know, means true, he says something that is true for the purpose of misleading or deceiving. And so that's the you know, major contrast between God and the devil. God tells us the truth. The devil lies to us. And so we have to choose who we're going to believe and who we're going to follow. And the Bible shows us which one we should, because God is honest with us, tells us what we need to hear. It's not always what we want to hear, but it's the truth. The devil's going to tell us what we want to hear, but it's a lie. And so it will lead us astray and cause us to be lost. But God cannot lie because by his very nature, he is truth. So he's promised eternal life before the world began, which means that God had a plan even when he created this universe. Before he created it, he already had the plan in his mind of redemption, that if man sinned and went astray, God had a plan to redeem us and to give us eternal life. And so it's been there from the beginning, and he's made that promise to us. Verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So what Paul was doing as an apostle in preaching the gospel was the fulfillment of God's plan of the ages. But it took a long time to get there from a human perspective, you know, from Adam and Eve to Jesus, or from Abraham and being called to the coming of Christ and the establishing of the church. We look at that historically and we say that was a long time, you know, thousands of years. But it was in due time. It was on God's timetable that he did those things. And to him, you know, it's the blink of an eye. To us, it seems like a long time. But it was when the time was right. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. It was in the fullness of the time. When everything was ready, that's when God acted. And so Paul is reminding us here that this preaching of the gospel, he as an apostle and the others as well, it's on God's timetable. And in God's time and through the apostles and other inspired teachers, he was manifesting or making known his word through preaching. And that's important, that the way God chose to make his truth known was by preaching. And so he didn't, you know, write the Bible and have it come down out of the sky and just appear to people, but it was revealed in a process through preaching of Paul and Peter and all the other writers of the New Testament. So God chose preaching. Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians because it's foolish to men that this is the method God would choose, but it's the way God has done things. And Paul is stating that here at the beginning to do two things. One, to emphasize his role as an apostle, receiving inspiration and revealing it to man. This is the method God has chosen. And then secondly, to emphasize to Titus his role as a preacher of the gospel, that going forward, even after the age of miracles ended, it would be through preaching of the truth that the truth would be made known to people. And so Titus had to take his work seriously and his responsibility seriously in preaching the truth. Then Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So it was committed to him as an apostle because God commanded it. So God had chosen Paul to be an apostle and had commanded him to preach the gospel because God is our Savior and he wanted men to know the truth. And then he tells us that this letter is written to Titus, and he calls him again my own son after the common faith, and then grace, mercy, and peace. And we mentioned in Timothy that normally Paul's greeting is grace and peace, but he added mercy in these epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus, and I think it's also in 2 Timothy too. But the mercy of God, of course, is important and essential. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, real quick, before we're out of time, notice verse 5. Here's the purpose of Titus' work, but also the purpose of Paul writing to him. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so we talked about, you know, when we studied from 1 Timothy and have studied about elders and deacons and the organization of the church, that God has an order for things. And he wanted Titus to set things in order. And so God has an order for the church. Jesus is the head of it. There are elders who oversee the local congregation. There are deacons who serve under them as, you know, special appointed servants of the church. And then members fulfill their roles in using their talents and abilities and so forth in service to God. But that's God's order for the church. And a church that is not set in order needs to be set in order. And so if there are no elders in the church, then there need to be elders, but they have to be qualified men. And so men have to be working toward that goal of becoming qualified to serve as an elder. And Titus had the responsibility of teaching the truths that they needed to know so men could grow and meet those qualifications, but also for finding those in the congregations who met the qualifications. And I think that's interesting that, you know, if Titus is sent to Crete in AD 62, the church started in AD 33, we say probably AD 30, but nevertheless, you have a period of about 30 years between the beginning of the church in Acts 2 and these churches existing in Crete. Now, obviously, they didn't start in Crete in AD 33. Some time went by before the gospel went to the Gentiles and so forth. But you have congregations here who are probably less than 20 years old, but they've been taught the truth enough to know the qualifications of elders and to have men who meet those qualifications to fill those roles. And sometimes we have churches that will exist for decades and decades and never have elders. And if that's the case, we're doing something wrong. We're supposed to be learning and growing and, you know, strengthening ourselves so we can be set in order the way that God wants the church to be. And that always ought to be a goal of every congregation. And so it's true in mission work, and it's true, you know, back at home and whatever. Congregations ought to be desiring to be organized the way that God sets out. And so Titus is given that responsibility of teaching this truth so the church can be set up and ordered the way that God intends for it to be. So when we start in verse 6, really down through the end of the chapter, it's talking about the qualifications and work of elders. And so we'll go through that next time, but we're not going to focus in on every word of the qualifications because we went through those when we did that in 1 Timothy 3. So we'll go through it and we'll kind of mention some things, but we're not going to look at, you know, every word, define every word specifically, but we will see the things that are slightly different from 1 Timothy that are taught here. And we'll try to cover that next time and then go on into chapter 2. The book of Titus, the chapter divisions really divide the subjects of the book pretty well. So you have chapter 1 focuses on one subject, chapter 2 on the next, and chapter 3 on the last. So we'll be able to look at it in that way. But anyway, we're out of time, so we'll stop here. And Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up in our next lesson.